We were talking earlier while we meet as a team and pray before the service, and we were talking about that song, and Charles Spurgeon, the prince of the preachers, loved that hymn, and of course the thing he loved the most about it was the line, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And Spurgeon was mentioning just the kind of split mind and the schizophrenic nature that we all have in our human nature that says, Lord, I love you, but I'm prone to leave you. I say that I love you and that I want to be faithful to you, yet I constantly take every opportunity to rebel against you. And we have this tension in our relationship with God that says, Lord, I love you. I worship you. You're number one in my life. But then when the rubber meets the road, I am so prone to leave and to rebel against. And that's where we're, that's where that tension is, where we're headed this morning. And I did want to just say yes, thank you to our those that are serving and have served for Memorial Day. We're going to be taking a look at page 10 in our Bibles in front of us to Genesis chapter 11. We have managed to get all the way to Genesis 11, and this is a familiar story for us, but it is also a story that it's kind of a funny story. It's a little bit of a comedic story. In my mind, I'm playing the scene of all these sudden these guys who are laying bricks and they're working on the tower and they're talking about how great it's going to be. And then all of a sudden, this guy starts speaking gibberish and the other guy has a quizzical look on his face. And the other guy tries to respond saying, "Hey, wait a minute, what is it that you said?" And but this guy doesn't communicate with this guy. And he's like, "Come over here." And he brings the third guy. Now all of a sudden, they have a gibberish battle, and it's just the scene kind of is comedic in my mind. It reminds me of something that happened right after Katie and I got married. We were in the first parsonage we lived in, and it was a four-bedroom house, and I was on one side of the house, and for some reason, I thought that I would have the wonderful ability to talk and have a conversation with her from one side of the house to the other, and I said something, and apparently it was important because she said, "What?" And I didn't look up. I repeated it again, and she didn't say anything, and so I waited, and I said whatever it was again, and she said, she comes in, she goes, "What do you want to do?" And I, in the arrogance that only a newlywed husband can have, I said, "You heard me." And she said, "Why would you want to do that?" I said, "Do what?" She goes, "Why would you want to throw ice cream at a pencil?" We've all had these things happen to us before. Misunderstandings, a lack of communication. And the title of the message for the morning is A Failure to Communicate, which comes from the old 60s cowboy movie, Cool Hand Luke. What we have here, people, is a failure to communicate. But we have a God who loves to communicate with us. He has given us his word, and he has given us speech. He has given us language. We are the only living beings that are given speech, that are given the ability to communicate with one another. And that's why miscommunication is always so unfortunate, because what I'm thinking in my mind, the conscious thoughts in my mind needs, so this is called linguistics, okay? We're gonna learn some linguistics today, okay? The thought in your mind, point to your mind, all right? This is the perlocution. This is what I'm thinking, all right? Now point to your mouth. What comes out is the locution. These are the actual utterances that I speak. Now, what happens when it goes into your ear and your understanding, this is the illocution. And so something gets lost in translation. I think something. I'm trying to say something. You're trying to listen. You're trying to talk to me, and we're not on the same page. But the world was on the same page. And yes, we're on page 10, so that's what page we are on. Before we get any further, let's take a quick word of prayer. Father God, we thank you that you have given us the breath of life that we can speak to you. Lord, this is why you gave us language. You gave us language so that we could hear and understand you. You call yourself the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this Logos, this Word, dear Father, you have given us words so that we can reflect you. We can reflect praises to you. We can worship you in our songs, in our words, in our prayers, and even the words that we write down that we can see have been preserved for two millennia, that these are your words given to us. Lord, as we consider what happens when we take your gifts, when we take the idea that you have made us in your image, we are made a little less than the angels, and you have a plan for us, but when we take that into our hands, Lord, it is a debacle. It is a disaster. So Lord, as we open your word this morning, Lord, we pray that you get me out of the way. Open hearts, open ears, so that we can hear the word from the language that you have given to us. In your name we pray, amen. Well, there is something else that is also very interesting about today, is that on the church calendar, this is Pentecost Sunday. And you go, okay, Pentecost Sunday, what does that have to do with Babel? Everything. Pentecost is the exact reversal of the Tower of Babel. We had one language, one common understanding, one language of God. The language that they are speaking here is the language that Adam and Eve spoke, the language that Cain and Abel spoke, that Noah, his wife, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and all of it. This is the language they spoke. It's the language of God. We don't know what language this is. It was probably lost. I don't think it's necessarily Hebrew, but it is a language that has been lost. But yet now, we go all the way here to the New Testament. And what had been lost at Babel, one language, one understanding, split into all these other languages. All these languages are coming together at this feast of Pentecost, this feast of first fruits. That's what the Jewish feast of Pentecost is. It is exactly 50 days after Passover. And it is when it's one of the three main pilgrimage feasts that the Jews would go to. It would be Sukkot. They would go to the Feast of Tabernacles together. They would go to the Feast of Passover together, and then the Feast of Pentecost. And you have all these people from all corners of the world, Egypt, Cappadocia, and all the ones that are mentioned in Acts chapter 2. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes. The promised Holy Spirit that Jesus said would come in Acts chapter 1, he says in Acts 1:8, he says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right here where you're gathered. But then you're going to scatter a little bit into the Judean countryside. And then you're going to scatter a little more, and you're going to spread out a little more into Samaria, the people that you don't necessarily like, the people that are a little different than you, and finally to the ends of the earth. But you know what? It is so fascinating to think that Acts 1:8 doesn't happen until Acts 8:1 takes place. In Acts 8:1, the persecution has hit the church. Saul of Tarsus is beginning to breathe out persecution on the early church, and then they scattered, and they went from Jerusalem to Judea and even into Samaria. This is the thing. God has designed that we spread out, that we take the gospel to all nations. This is what we're going to be looking at next Sunday when Bill Allison will be sharing with all of us. Making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Because here is God's desire. God's desire is that we take his praise all over the world. The psalmist David, as we've been looking in our Sunday school class, David keeps saying things like, let your praise fill the earth, let it cover the earth, let those who seek you rejoice as they go into the uttermost parts of the earth. And this was the command that God gave to Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and the descendants after the flood. Remember, last week in Genesis 9:1, he said, go, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And this is not what they are doing at all. They're multiplying, sure. They're being fruitful, absolutely. But as we're going to see, they didn't fill the earth. Actually, what we're going to see is they migrated. And a migration is way different than going. So our 4 points for the morning is here to serve and not to settle down. That is verses 1 and 2. Point 2 is arrogant rebellion and unified rejection. That's verses 3 and 4. We've only got 9 verses. And then the point of no return, verses 5 and 7. And then God's judgment and divine salvation. We're going to repeat verse 7 into 9. So let's take a peek at where we are at in verse 1. At one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and had the same words. Now, this is right before the events of chapter 11 is actually, should it chronologically be right before chapter 10, because chapter 10 says, here's where they went, here's where they dispersed. The tribe of Ham went over here. The tribe of Shem went over here. The tribe of Japheth went over here. But it's placed this way so that we find out what happens, and then we can look at Shem, which is where Abram comes from, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on and so forth to the line of Jesus. But as you take a peek at chapter 10, it says they had their clans. They had their tribes. They had their language and their nationality. And so on the surface, this is just an explanation of how do we get different languages? How do we get different locations of where people settled? How do we get different religions? But as we dig down a whole lot deeper, we're going to find that this is a story about you and me. This is a story about the towers that we build for one another, that we build unto ourselves. This is that prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. You told me to scatter. You told me to go out into the great unknown. And as we look ahead in chapter 12, which we obviously won't get there this morning, but this is what God told Abram, who will later become Abraham. He says, go, leave your father's country, leave your kindred, leave everything you know, and we're gonna get this personal relationship. We're gonna get up close and personal with one another. You're gonna go to lands you haven't seen. You're gonna encounter things you've never even thought of before. You're going to encounter me in new and different ways. You are going to have an intimate relationship. I'm gonna call you my friend, but what you gotta do first is you gotta step out from what is comfortable. You have to step out from everything that you know and say, I'm gonna take the first step in a brand new world, in a brand new relationship, knowing that you are now my safety, that you are my provision, that you are the one who's gonna take care of me. But you gotta take that first step. Everything in our self-preservation says, I like where I'm at. I'm saved. I've got my ticket to heaven. I go to church. I attend a Bible study. But is this where we're supposed to be? Is this where we are intended to be? They spoke the same language. They had a same common understanding. Now let's take a look at verse 2. And the people migrated to the east and found the plain of Babylonia and settled there. Now, in our American history, we love the word settle. We love the American settlers. They went west, young man, and these were the early settlements. But I don't think this is necessarily where God is emphasizing this word settled. They migrated. What's it? Birds migrate. We've all seen them as the geese fly over. They've got their unified pattern, and they're coming, and they're all this. It's the whole flock, and birds of a feather flock together. And as a group, the group left, the group traveled, the group arrived. The group left, they traveled, and they came back home. This is exactly what they're doing here. They're not spreading out. They're not scattering. Think about something that you scatter. When you scatter something, you make sure that the same thing is over a broad area. Think about when you scatter salt on your plate of food. Everything on the plate now has the savory taste of salt with it. And if you notice, hey, wait a minute, I think I know where he's going. You're exactly right. This is where I'm going. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You need to be scattered across, so that everyone you come into contact with gets the salty, savory flavor of my word, so that my praises rings from all four corners of the world. He says, you are the light of the world. There's an old puzzle that my mom used to have, and I don't know where it is now, but it's this winter landscape, and there's these people, and they have lanterns, and the spots in the snow look like the different continents, and there are those who have the light and those who don't, and the light bearers are going to those who don't have the light. How are they going to know unless we're sent? How are they going to hear unless they've been preached to? How can they make a decision to follow unless someone shares it with them? But they're not doing this. They're not saying, Lord, what do you have for me over that hill? What do you have for me beyond the horizon? They are migrating and they're settling. When we settle, we say, this is as good as it's going to get. When we settle, we say, it is what it is, and it's never going to change. I am what I am, and that's all that I am, says Popeye the Sailor Man. It may not be great, but the fear of change is greater than the fear of staying the same. And until the fear of staying the same is greater than the fear of change, we're gonna settle. And I want to encourage us this morning, and I want to encourage myself, let's never settle. We are here to serve and not to settle down. Now, this doesn't mean that we ought to go to, you know, Africa in search of purple elephants or anything of that nature, but I don't want to settle for where I am right now. I don't want to settle for the fact that I have Christ in my heart and I'm going to heaven. There's way more as we're going to look in the weeks to come at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of these patriarchs who are the founders and forerunners of our faith, the ones that are in the hall of faith in Hebrews. These are ones who said, I'm not going to settle. I'm not settling down. God has something else for me. God has new secrets for me. God has new blessings for me. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor in the mind has it conceived in the heart of man what God has in store for those who love him. Jeremiah 33:3 says the same thing. He says, I will show you things that you can't even begin to comprehend right now. So the first thing they did is they migrated. Nothing wrong with coming together, but when we are making our statement saying, we are not going any further, and when we settle, God says, oh, I have so much more for you. Verse 3:2, arrogant rebellion and unified rejection. Says this, they began to say to each other, let us make bricks hardened with fire. And I'm gonna pause right there. Let's make bricks. I said, what? Okay, they made bricks. You know, you can say anything and make it sound profound. And they made bricks. No. There is something very interesting about this. in the parentheses, it says, in this region, bricks were used instead of stone. Stone is naturally occurring. Stone is something made by God. Stone is very hard to crack and crumble. And when the foundation cornerstones of the temple was built, another great architectural feat in a great city, these guys say, let's build a great city and a great building. Later, God is going to say, you know what? Jerusalem is my city. Zion, the holy city, is my city. He's not against building great cities. He's not against building great buildings, but the foundation of the city needs to be built on a rock, not the wise and foolish builders. The foundation is on rocks that are not touched by human hands. And this is the foundation. And they built their place of worship on a solid foundation dedicated to the worship of God. Yet these guys say, let's make bricks. It's very easy to crumble a brick. But not only are these just bricks, these are bricks that are hardened by fire. The fires of their trials, the fires of life, the fires of their own passions and intent of their heart has hardened them. So as this man-made brick to build a man-made tower, as the congratulations of what man can do is being built, even its very foundation is based on things that have been hardened, things that are man-made. So the question for us this morning is, what kinds of bricks are we making in our own life? What kinds of things am I stacking to build a wall, to build a secure perimeter around myself? What kind of things am I building so that everyone looks at me and says, wow, look what he has achieved? Look at that status. Look at that financial book. Let's look at his advanced degrees. Look at his boat. Look at his this. And there's nothing wrong with these things. But when we are saying, this is my monument to me and look at me, that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. Oh, by the way, in where? Babylon. Same location. Man made something to say, look how great I am. We have lots of things. We have our investments. We have our portfolio. We have our, and these are all just wonderful, smart things to do when we need them. But I have a cousin, and was going out to pizza with him once, and we're talking about Jesus, and he said, yeah, I don't need God yet. I've got this. I've got my job. I've got my portfolio. I've got my investments already, and he is very wealthy already, and he's, you know, maybe 5-6 years younger than I am. To which I'm looking at him, it's like, your tower's really big. I wish my tower's as big as yours. But as he says, I don't need this. I don't need God yet. God is my safety net at the bottom. These guys didn't have a chance to say, well, that safety net broke, that one broke. Okay, now we finally need God. Right in that moment, the languages are confused. They're frustrated. They didn't have anything else. And they found themselves bankrupt. I just think it's funny. This is chapter 11. They're morally bankrupt, and there we have chapter 11. Okay, all right. Verse 4, and they said, come, let us build a great city to ourselves, a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous. Other translations say we will make a name for ourselves. We want to have everyone look at us. Bricks and the tar for mortar said, this is gonna stand forever. I wanna build a legacy to me so that when the others look in the past, they go, wow, look at that guy. They wanna, this is an attempt to have eternity or to have an eternal influence from generations to generations to generations. God says, that's not how legacy works. I'm the one who will raise you up. You humble yourself, I'll raise you up. Not you raise yourself up, and I'll recognize the fact that you have raised yourself up. And it says, let us build a great city for ourselves, a tower that reaches to the skies. The NIV says this, reaches to the heavens. Totally different kind of reaching to the heavens. But Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 tells us this. This is King James, because I like the wording here. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the heavens? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, above the angels, above, that's another name for spirits and angels, is stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain and the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou will be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Have you noticed that the character of Lucifer, Satan, is now starting to rub off on these people? It wasn't just eat the fruit, you'll be like God. No, now he's kind of playing his cards of what his nature is like, what his ultimate goal is, his ulterior motive. I want to ascend above and be like God. I want to ascend above the heavens. And so he incites in them, you can ascend to the heavens. And if God didn't put up with it with Lucifer, he's certainly not going to put up with it with us. You see, if Satan could not rise above God, or if he could not dethrone God, then he could perhaps steal the humans away from God, and then by default, well, I have this many followers, and you have this many followers. You may be the real God, but I got more followers, neener, neener, and so therefore I'm the God of this world. He says, if I can get them to be like me, to do what I want them to do. By the way, did you know that the mantra of the church of Satan is love thyself? It's not hail Satan, which you'd think it would be, but it's love thyself. Because when I am inflamed with love for myself, as Paul says in Romans 1, that they were inflamed with lust for themselves, they did things that ought not to be done, and he gave them over to a depraved mind. When I am inflamed with lust for myself, what I want, what I can do to feel good, how I can gratify my pleasure, how I can step up above somebody else, when I'm building the kingdom of self with my man-made bricks, love thyself. Wait a minute, you might say, okay, what about love your neighbor as yourself? Isn't love yourself there? This is a love that is dedicated to God. God tells me to love my neighbor. God tells me what my worth is, and I'm looking to him for my worth. So when I look in the mirror and say, good morning, and how are we today? God, what are we going to do? This is not a self-love. This is, Lord, I don't know why you call this fearfully and wonderfully made, but you love me, and therefore I have respect for myself. I know where my worth comes from, so now I'm with the love you've given me, I love someone else. Satan doesn't have to get you to worship him. He just has to get you to worship anything else that isn't God. So why didn't the people scatter? Why did they settle? Because stepping out's scary. It's scary to say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm following. It's scary to say, I don't know what's beyond the horizon. I don't know what lies in wait for me. I don't know what your sovereign will is going to do. You see, the sovereignty of God is a tricky thing. Because if God is blessing me and I say, oh, God's in control, but yet when I'm being tested, when I'm at the bottom of my rope, when things are not going well, when the bottom falls out of life, I say, God, I don't like you. I don't like the fact that you're in control and I have none. I can't do anything to change this situation. And so then we start to think thoughts about God. And this is called the problem of evil. And I'll share this with you guys here. It says, if God wants to stop suffering but cannot, then his power is limited. If God can stop suffering but chooses not to, then he is not loving and he is not good. And if God is neither has the power nor desire to stop it, how can he be God? And this is what happens when we look at our life and we say, Lord, I'm stepping out. You're in control, I'm not. At least if I surround myself with what is familiar, at least if I build my man-made bricks, I have the illusion that I can contend and fight against the sovereignty of God. Because what if the bad thing happens? Well, that's why I have this. Well, what if this happens? Well, that's why I have my savings account. And yes, these are all good things. But when we use that to protect ourselves from our loving God, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I love you until I don't think you're very good in my life, because here's the two things we do. If we question God's character, we no longer believe in him and attempt to become our own God. Or we resent God and try to protect ourselves from him. And this is exactly what these guys are doing right here. They can't disobey God with impunity. They know this. He said, scatter, they stayed. What happened in the previous generations? They were sinful, the flood. They know something's gonna happen. So they think that if they can unite, because that's the rest of that verse, it says, if we can surround ourselves, maybe we won't be scattered. Let's go to verse 5. But the Lord came down. Notice they wanna come up. God says, let's go down. Religion, man-made worship says, let's reach out to God. Relationship says, I'm going down to man to look at the city. It's not like God needed to get a better look. He got down personal. He looked at man's wickedness. And here's the thing. This is a sin that is greater than the flood, that what led to the flood. Where's Noah? Where is the Noah of this generation? There isn't one. When the world was filled with corruption and violence, at least God said, but there's my guy, Noah. He's righteous. He loves me. He walks after me. He follows me. He's taken the step forward and said that I'm sovereign in his life, and he'll do exactly what I tell him to do. Go build a boat. Where's Noah in this generation? Be Noah in your generation. But the Lord came down and looked at the city and the tower the people were building and said, look, the people are united and they speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. This doesn't mean that they're gonna achieve godhood or no. This just means that there is gonna be no buffer for them anymore. There's no Noah in this generation. There is nobody who is standing out being a worshiper of God. What happens if the very last brick gets put up? It is a total, wholesale rejection of God. God always promises that there'd be a remnant. Right now, there is no remnant. There is no Noah in this generation. And he says, I love them too much to let them seal their own fate. I gotta come down, because otherwise, they're gonna embrace Satan. The kingdom of self is an illusion. We can't serve two masters. There is no autonomous kingdom of self. It's not God or I don't know where I'm at or Satan. It is one of two masters. And it says, this is a wholesale rejection of me, which means it's a wholesale acceptance and embracing the kingdom of darkness. It says, I can't let that happen. Come, let's go down. I love it. They want to go up, he comes down. And confuse the people with different languages, and they won't be able to understand each other. If we ever want to know what world peace looks like, at least man-made world peace, this is what it looks like, and it's not a pretty picture. God saved them from the point of no return. And so here as we close and we get to our last point, verses 7-9, God's judgment and divine salvation. In this way, the Lord scattered them all over the world, and they stopped building the city. They abandoned it. this great thing that they thought they could build, this aspiration as a testimony of man's independence and reliance away from God, these man-made bricks, they abandon it. When we dream without God, we dream alone. When we dream of grandiose things, we'll find out that our human nature can only go so far. My willpower can only go so far. When I'm trying to have victory in my life over whatever it is, willpower gets right here. But yet God wants to take us further. And we come to utter ruin. They abandon it. The Lord scattered them. This is why the city is called Babel. The word Babel in Hebrew can be rendered two different ways. One is Bab-El, El meaning Elohim, a generic term for God. It could stand for big G God. It could stand for little g God, Elohim. It's just kind of a generic term for God. But Bab or Ba means gate. And they said, this is the gate of God. This is our gateway to the gods. It can also be translated as Babel. Bel, if you're familiar with biblical history, is the Babylonian chief god who is pretty much Satan. They're saying this is the gateway to Satan. My arrogance, my pride, my man-made bricks is the gateway to living a life that is apart from God, and a gateway to Satan's slavery and bondage in my life. But the Hebrews had a different, the reason why they called it Babel is because it is similar to another word, balala, which means confusion. Think about that. Confusion and Satan go together. But unity in the spirit comes from Christ. And this is why Pentecost is a reversal. He says, I've come down. I've brought my spirit. I'm gonna bring clarity. I'm gonna bring it so that everyone in their own language can understand the gospel. And once you know and understand this, once you have it in your heart, now, go. Paul puts it this way, forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead. Whatever was before Christ, but whatever is after, he says, go. Leave your babble. Leave the confusion. Leave your old life that was controlled by your sinful nature, controlled by Satan. Forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. Following God will never result in our demise, as we're going to look next week and the week after next week with Abram. Abram said, I'll follow. It was not his demise. It was the beginning of his future. It was the beginning of God's plan for his life. It may involve sacrifice, but there's always heavenly rewards in store for those who have the courage to step up and step out. Let's be in Abram, and let's be in Noah in our generation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that the backside of your judgment is always grace. The backside of the flood was that people who loved you were preserved. The backside of getting kicked out of the garden was that they didn't eat the tree of life and live forever in their sin. This was a judgment for them, but it's blessings to us so that our fate is not completely sealed. Lord, you came down so that we might be saved. Lord, let us look at the bricks we're building, the towers we're building. Lord, let us have the courage to say, where you go, I'll follow. Where you say, I'll say. What you do, I'll do. Where you tell me to go, I will go. Lord, lead us on, and we will follow after you, because there is blessings in that. Blessings when we put our life in your hands. Lord, if there's anyone here that says, I have not yet done that, or man, it's been a long time, I've wandered a long way, Lord, let us come back to your hands. If there's anyone here that says, I need that, Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I don't want to live in Babel anymore. I want to live in your holy city. I want my heart to be your home, your temple. Come into our life today, Lord. Let new life begin. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray.